Good morning, St. Luke's. Let me just begin by saying what a privilege it is to be here with you on this morning. I want to thank you for welcoming me into your church home, and I want to thank my dear friend, my sister friend, and colleague, Winnie Varghese, for sharing this pulpit with me, and most of all, for sharing her ministry. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, what a time, what a time. What a time in which we find ourselves living. As we gather here on this Sunday morning, just 6 weeks after celebrating God's victory over crucifying realities by resurrecting Jesus from the tomb, well, just 6 weeks later, it seems that nothing has really changed in our world. Even in this Easter season, crucifying realities seem to still hold forth. And there is nothing, of course, that signals this more than Palestine and Israel, where terrorism and war has left sacred human beings traumatized with the inscrutable pain and suffering that is the loss of life and well-being, with the inscrutable pain and suffering of the loss of security and freedom, of belonging and meaning, of land and place, of hopes and dreams. These very crucifying realities have likewise consumed the campuses of many of our colleges and universities, like Emory, bringing it all too close to home for many of you, where protests, amongst other things, have laid bare the Islamophobia and anti-Semitism that has for far too long been ignored and allowed to fester in the very fabric of our nation, as well as laying bare the disconcerting weaponized politicization of both, not to speak of the militarization on our society that has spilled out onto our college campuses. As someone recently said to me, "Kelly, it's just all too much. I don't know what to do." And yet, we are here. We are here, an Easter people surrounded by the just all too much crucifying realities of our world. And so this begs the question, what does it mean for us to be an Easter people in a crucifying world? Just what are we to do? The answer to this question is made clear to us in our gospel reading this morning, where we encounter Jesus delivering what has come to be known as his last discourse to his disciples. Now, I must admit that heretofore, a good Episcopalian that I am, I have wondered, why in the world do we read Jesus' last discourse in the middle of our Easter season? But on this particular Easter 6, I got it. For in this discourse, which takes place at the Last Supper, Jesus is essentially giving his parting words to his disciples on how they are to live as faithful followers of his after he is gone, during their own times, times that are not unlike our own. For theirs was a time marked by the violence of religious, cultural, and political divides, by the violence of economic, gender, and ethnic injustice and inequality. Theirs was a time marked by wars and the rumors of war, not to speak of the long-standing hostilities between Jesus' Jewish community and the Samaritans. And so as Jesus speaks to his disciples about how they are to live as faithful followers in their time, he is speaking to us across time. For while the particulars and the details may change, what remains the same for those who would be followers of the crucified and resurrected one is the essential question of faith. How are we to live as the Easter people we are in a crucifying world? How are we to live? Jesus' answer is straightforward. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. We are to love one another, as Jesus has so loved us. Words easily spoken, but perhaps not so easily understood or followed. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to love one another as Jesus has loved us? It means, first and foremost, church, to be life-giving. Life-giving. At the very heart of Jesus' ministry is his desire that the sacred worth of every human being is recognized and respected. Now, here's the thing. The sacred worth of every single solitary human being is established not by the pretensions of social and cultural status or privilege, or by one's race or gender or sexual expression or any other human attribute. No, the sacred worth of every single human being is established by the very breath they breathe. Every time a person takes a breath, their sacredness is affirmed by God. For the breath of life that belongs to each and every one of us, without exception, is the very life-giving breath of God. That fact alone makes a person sacred. And so it is. To be life-giving means to honor the very breath of life that is all of ours to breathe, and thus to do nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, that might betray or take that breath away. And let me be clear. We betray our own sacred breath anytime we use it to violate the sacredness of another's, be it by our words or in our silence, through our actions or in our non-actions. And I've got to confess, there is nothing that takes my breath away more than seeing another human being's breath being violated. 47-year-old Rasha Farhat said she taught her four kids about Palestinian culture and God's beauty. Before the war, she said, she took them to the beach to give them moments to breathe. How are we to live as Easter people in these crucifying times of ours? By recognizing that the life-giving breath that makes us sacred is the very same life-giving breath that makes others sacred. And so with each breath we take, we must protect and work to provide a lifetime of moments to breathe for children like Rasha's. Love one another, Jesus says, which means being life-giving and then being other-regarding. St. Luke's, there is no soil more fertile in which stereotypes, fear, and even hate can fester and grow than the soil of separation and division, where there is isolation from our fellow human beings. Theologian Howard Thurman reminds us, fears and prejudice take root. And so it is that in these our times when we are divided from one another as much as we have ever been, we are called to be other regarding. That is, to have sacred regard for the experiences, the struggles, the stories of those who are other than us. This means that we are to cross, if you will, the borders and divides, the distance, separate and alienate us one from another. And in so doing, they foster the fear, the bigotry, and hatred of those who are other than us. Be clear, the borders of our world, the divides that are of our social and political life together, they are constructed not by God. They are constructed by us. The differences that divide us are not of divine creation. They are of our own doing. Just envision, if you will, with me for a moment, if the energy, the passion, the time, the imagination, let alone the money, that we have spent as human beings erecting borders and enacting laws that alienate us one from another, invariably making us strangers, if not enemies, of others. Envision just for a moment what difference it would make if in our world we used our energy, our passion, our time, our imagination, our money, not to find ways to distance ourselves from the other, but to craft pathways bringing those who are other than us into our lives, learning their history, hearing their stories, getting to know their life experiences, their perspectives and their dreams. Can you imagine what a different world, what a different people we might be? A people who actually, fancy this, celebrate the richness of the world that God has created, reflecting the sacred regard that God actually has for all of God's creation. We are as much human as anyone else in the world, and we have dreams, we have ambitions, and we have things we want to accomplish. And we have stories we want to tell, just like anybody else, said 21-year-old Afa in war-ravaged Gaza. How are we to live as an Easter people in these our crucifying times? By being other regarding, so to know the dreams and the stories and the ambitions of the Afas of our world. Love one another, Jesus said. Be life-giving, be other-regarding, and be vision-keepers. To be a vision-keeper means that in all the ways in which we live and move and have our being in the world, we are to drive history forward. Forward to God's vision for us, which is nothing less than the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. For it is a peace that doesn't come through wars that we create, nor is it a peace that is about the absence of tension or conflict. No, it's not an easy peace, for it is a peace that is God's justice. That is a peace that is God's divine vision for our future. This is a future where every single solitary human being has not simply what they need to survive, but what they must have to thrive and flourish into the fullness of their created potential. This peace that is God's just future is one, my friends, where all are able to live free. Free of anything, be they laws, systems, structures, post-war plans that would suggest that they are somehow less than who they are, sacred children of God, or that they deserve less than the abundance of life that God promises each and every one of us. And so it is For us to be a vision keeper is for us to be in our imperfection that which Jesus was so perfectly, like what I like to call the already not yet reality of God's just future in this our present. Put another way, to be a vision keeper is to be a repairer of the breach between the tumult that is our unjust present and the peace that is God's just future. I personally think that there is going to be peace someday, said 11-year-old Alona, a resident of a kibbutz in southern Israel, whose father was killed during the October 7th attacks. 9-year-old Palestinian young man Riyad Asaraf, displaced from his home in Gaza, said his wish is to make people live and sleep in peace. What does it mean to be an Easter people in these our crucifying times? It means being vision keepers, driving history forward toward the peace that the Alonas and the Raids of our world can, so that they can live and sleep in peace. Love one another, Jesus commands. What does it mean to be an Easter people in a crucifying times? It means to love one another by being life-giving, other-regarding, vision keepers, so that we can be nothing other than embodied hope. My friends, the hope that is the love of Jesus is not wishful thinking, or empty faith claims to make more palatable the pain and suffering of a crucifying world. No, the hope that is the love of Jesus is real. It's active, it's transformative. It is found in those places when our humanity shows up to say no to the dehumanization of others. Hope is the moral courage to do what's hard in an effort to do what's right. Hope is found in those spaces of freedom, justice, and empathy for those who have been denied those things in our society and in the world. And so for us to be embodied hope is for us to be, as our presiding Bishop Michael Curry has urged us to be, a part of the Jesus movement, standing against that which God opposes and standing up for that which God promises. You are our hope, Abu Shanur, a young student in Gaza, said to the college and university student protesters here in this country. What does it mean to be an Easter people in a crucifying world? It means to be hope for the Abus for whom their own hope is hard to muster. And so there you have it. To be an Easter people in these our crucifying times means that we are to be a people who are L, life-giving, O, other-regarding, V, vision-keeping, E, embodiments of hope. That is what it means to love one another as Jesus so loved us. St. Luke's, I have found myself in these times that are all too much, thinking and talking a lot about love. Because here is the thing I know to be true, that regardless of how powerful and authoritative, or how militarized and aggressive, or how vile and heartbreaking the crucifying realities of our world are, they don't stand a chance against the love that is God's, a love that triumphed over the crucifying violence of the cross. God so loved the world that God gave us Jesus, resurrecting him from the death of the cross to show us the power that is love. I stand here convicted by the love that is Jesus, that life-giving, other-regarding, vision-keeping, embodiment of hope, love for our crucifying times. And so how are we to live? We are to love as the Easter people that we are. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. Church, may it be so. Amen.